Well, do please take a seat. And if you could be turning back to the book of Colossians, which we had read for us. Page 1182. And this morning's sermon will be more of a thematic sermon rather than looking in detail at a particular passage, although we'll spend most of our time in Colossians 1. We'll be travelling across the whole Bible. But let's just pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you that when we come to your word, we see a very different perspective to the one that we often find ourselves in if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems a very costly place to be in our culture, in our world at this time, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be a Christian. But thank you that as we come to your word, we see that you are on the throne, that you are the creator of all things, that nothing can separate us from your unfailing love. So please show us these things afresh, we pray, to give us that courage and confidence that we need to stand for you in our day and our generation. Amen. Well, on a day like today, it is wonderful, isn't it, to enjoy God's creation. What a wonderful morning. Did your spirits not find themselves being raised as you came out of the door and there's the sunshine and the birds were twittering? And I don't know, that's a lovely smell in the air, isn't there, at this time of year? The joys of spring are here. Yet few people, I guess, fail to enjoy the beauties of the natural world. And I guess few today doubt our responsibilities to care for the planet. Do you want to save the planet? Well, we've been encouraged to think that the planet needs to be saved, aren't we? And that's really the theme of this morning. It's much talked about in our culture. And isn't it great to come to a part of God's word where we can be very, very positive about what our culture is saying and seeking to do. Often we have to stand out as different, but here is a part of Christian truth which chimes very strongly with what we're reading about or watching in the media. I don't know if you know that school children went on strike last Friday because they're very concerned about global warming. Dare I say there may have been mixed motives for such a strike, but it's great that it's happening. There is political outrage at the shunning of the Paris Agreement by the US. On our TV screens, isn't it horrific to see the sheer quantity of plastic in our oceans? It's in the trillions of tons. Soon, there will be more plastic in terms of weight in the ocean than there will be fish. In terms of geological timescales, the rate of extinction of species is a mass extinction. If you look back in terms of geological time, there are times when loads and loads of species went extinct, and they're called mass extinctions. Well, we're living in the middle of one now. Humanity is causing a mass extinction, species going extinct at an alarming rate. See, humanity is having a terrible impact on the planet. And given that this is something which our culture and society is thinking about, we need to have a clear biblical response as Christians. Where do we agree? Where do we disagree? How can we be involved? Is it right to be involved? Well, I want to begin with two worldviews which do not help us care for the planet. The first is evolutionism, which is that the only explanation for life on Earth is that we're rather highly adapted apes who have just evolved. See, it makes no sense, does it, for one animal that has just evolved to be responsible for all the others. You can't argue that if evolution is the only truth. It's not something that people are aware of. We will hear on our natural history programs the truth of evolution and then why we should care and be responsible for the planet. But care and responsibility for the planet comes from a Christian worldview. We want to say, yes, of course we are responsible for the planet because we are made in God's image as those who rule and care for his creation, responsible to God. Survival of the fittest cannot argue that one species should stop obliterating all the others, because that's what's always happened in the history of evolution. Mass extinctions are just part of evolutionary history. Get over it. So no, evolution does not help us care for the planet. If anything, it undermines our responsibility for the planet. And another worldview is the Eastern worldview, in which animals are sacred. Now, there's much that is valuable of an Eastern religious worldview. I'm not decrying that worldview. But if animals are sacred, whether it's the proverbial sacred cow, or anything that has orange in it. I got to know a couple of Bhutanese Buddhists during my time at university. They're lovely people, but they were shocked that I would kill a wasp or a bee or anything with orange or yellow in it, because that colour is sacred. Now, of course, even a small understanding of ecology requires us to reject the idea that killing anything is ever is always wrong, as an Eastern view would put it. I'm sure we're all aware of indigenous species in New Zealand needing the culling of rats to stop extinction, or in Australia when rabbits were introduced, or the cane toad. These things have to be killed to conserve and protect other things. You might have heard of just the news this week, elephants in Burundi are multiplying so much that they're destroying so many farms that many are calling for the culling of elephants to help the elephants continue to be viewed by the local population as worth conserving. We'll come to this a little later on. In other words, a very basic view of biology would suggest that in an Eastern approach, the idea that nature and animals are always good and we must be passive and never kill them does not work in the real world. The Christian worldview is the worldview that is true and brings much that is positive to this area and the questions that we're facing as a culture. And what I'm going to do is look at the framework that the Bible gives us to help us as we come to this topic. You see, the idea that we should care for every species and care for the earth as those who have power and responsibility over the earth comes from Christian belief. 3 points that we're going to look at this morning. Firstly, God has created mankind to rule and care for the earth. Secondly, God has judged mankind and the earth for sin. And thirdly, God will renew the earth, and this has begun in Jesus Christ. So firstly, God has created mankind to rule and care for the planet. Now, we've been looking at this a little bit of late, so let's just turn back to Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis. Keep your finger in Colossians chapter 1. And we're just going to go back and check that what I'm saying is coming from Genesis. See, we are made in God's image, are we not? Mankind, we're not just highly evolved apes. We are created in his image, verse 27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are to rule the earth. In verse 28, it says, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Mankind has a unique power over the animals and the birds and the fish, because we're made in God's image. And why are we made with that power to rule the earth? Well, we're made in this way to care for it. Chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So we're not like the animals. We are unique. Now, of course, many will claim that it was Christianity's teaching that mankind was to rule and subdue the earth that led to the abuse of the earth, but this is simply not true. We are God's representatives on earth to rule it, yes, but the power that we are given means that we are to care for it, and we are responsible to the Creator for it. So just a question to ask ourselves. Many of us would describe ourselves as Christians here this morning. Do we acknowledge that we have a responsibility before God to care for the earth in the decisions we make in terms of what we buy, in how we get around, in what we burn in our wood-burning stoves, in my case. There's lots of complex questions, but this morning we're just going to be thinking about the framework. But we are responsible if we're made in God's image. But the situation, as we know, is more complex, isn't it? On to our second point. God has judged mankind and the earth for sin or for rebellion. Have a look with me at chapter 3, verse 17. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it." So Adam has disobeyed God's command. What's going to happen? "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." Adam's sin leads to a change in the ground, in the earth. No longer will it produce crops easily. Now there are thorns and thistles. "By the sweat of your brow," verse 19, "you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Yes, the curse of God is on Adam and Eve, but also on the earth, on the ground. There is now a change in the cosmos. No longer is the cosmos friendly towards Adam. Now there is disorder and chaos. And this judgment we see also in Noah's flood. So if you flip forward to chapter 6, verse 9. That's not quite right, is it? Perhaps it's verse 11. "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth.'" And we see that in the destruction that God brings in the judgment of Noah, all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move along the ground will also be destroyed. And then when God saves Noah, he also saves all living creatures, male and female. And he commands Noah to bring them into the ark. So can you see that the destruction that is brought on Adam and then on Noah is more than just them personally? There's also a destruction that is brought onto the earth and the animals and the birds. And when God saves mankind, he saves the animals and the birds. Now, sometimes we can see a clear link between human sin and the destruction of the earth. I don't know, again, just this last week, the destruction of the coral reefs. Anybody ever watched the film The Beach? Maybe, maybe not. Yeah, a few hands. I've read the book. It's an interesting book. But the film that takes place is shot in Thailand. Just pristine paradise. If you can imagine the beaches, the white beaches of Thailand, with just stunning coral reefs and beautiful sort of jungle around it. And where they filmed the beach, they made it a tourist destination. So you can imagine now what's going to happen to that pristine paradise, can't you? Thousands of people visited every day. The coral is completely dead. It's been completely trashed. Sometimes there is a clear link, isn't there, between human greed and sin and the destruction of our planet. But what this is saying is that God has cursed the earth. He has brought his judgment on this planet. It is God who has done it because of human sin. So there are things like desertification. There are things like tsunamis and earthquakes and volcanoes. There is a fracturing of our earth. In other words, the judgment of God on sin brings destruction on the earth. Let's take elephants just as one example. Why are elephants being slaughtered? Is it only the illegal trade in ivory? No. Is it only that elephants are being poached by poachers? No. One of the key reasons for elephants being killed is that local subsistence farmers are having their year's worth of crops ripped up in one evening by an elephant. Now, how would you feel if not only was the earth difficult to till and there was the African equivalent of thorns and thistles growing up to stop your crops growing, but there was also an elephant that came one evening and took away your family's whole year of food? How would you feel about that elephant? Would you turn a blind eye when the poachers came round to get rid of the elephant? You see, it's not just those reasons, it's also because the earth is not producing the food that it would have done had Adam's sin not led to the curse of the earth. In other words, there's more complexity going on here. You see, the reason why the elephants have been killed is partly because growing crops in sub-Saharan Africa is just so difficult. It would be true to say that the markets that we drive for unseasonable fruit and veg flown to the West mean that food for parts of Africa are not grown where they should be, but we also live in a world in which the earth is cursed by God. We don't need just change in our shopping habits, although we may do, or policies that minimize poverty and war, the two greatest causes of global devastation. The earth needs saving from the judgment of God. And only one human being has done that. And we're going to look at him now. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. I'm not saying, please don't mishear me, I'm not saying that we shouldn't think through what are our responsibilities as human beings to care for the planet. But if the problem is much greater than just what people like you and I do, then we need more than just what you and I choose in order for the planet to be saved. Let's just look at who Jesus is in these words of Paul in Colossians chapter 1. See, he shows us the global and cosmic dimension of what Jesus has done on the cross. Firstly, in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. When we see Jesus, we see God. He's the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn means he owns all creation, from black holes to little frogs, whatever it might be. Why does he own all creation? Well, verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. You were created by Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, whether you acknowledge that or not this morning. Whatever you see was made by Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. He owns everything. We might say his label, his trademark is written through absolutely everything. There's not a place that we look that there is not something made by Jesus and for Jesus. This whole planet, the earth, the universe exists for Jesus Christ. All peoples, all nations, all rulers, whether they acknowledge it or not, Satan and all his hosts who are in rebellion against him exist for Jesus, for his glory in defeating them. Coral reefs, rainforests, alpine heights, the polar ice caps, the glories of the snow leopard, they all exist for Jesus because they were made by him. Doesn't this just blow your mind? Is this not a bigger view of Jesus than we often have day to day? It certainly is for me. And verse 17, if your breath hasn't been taken away yet, then may it be taken away by this verse. Verse 17. He is before all things. He existed before anything was made. I think it's talking temporally here. And in him all things hold together. It's not this that Jesus is a human being up there in heaven, although he is that. as God, he fills the whole universe. There's not a place that you will go where Jesus is not there, because he is very God, a very God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. Do you believe that? I do. It means that he is everywhere. And everything exists for him. All glory to him, all praise to him, all thanks to him. He is the center of all things. How dare we live as if he isn't a nothing? Which I'm ashamed to say often I do. Don't you? And so I think about my responsibilities to the planet as if the person, the key person in saving the planet is me. Or other human beings. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we shouldn't take our responsibilities seriously. See, I meet many people who think that they really understand nature. They're into crystals. Or connecting with Mother Earth. Or they think that nature is benign and good. And if only we could get back to nature, like the tribal peoples. But they do not understand that nature in all its goodness was made by Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. If they ignore Jesus Christ, they don't understand nature at all. All that goodness did not just arise out of a universal spirit or the impersonal processes of evolution. All that is good that we experience, when you go out and enjoy today, it came from Jesus Christ. It is for Jesus Christ. Will you give him thanks and praise? Oh Lord, please help us to give you the glory for your creation. And those who think that nature is benign clearly do not understand nature. It is cruel. It is ruthless. It is full of decay. It is full of things like Ebola and botulism and bubonic plague and parasites and even herons that swallow their prey alive so that they can gradually, slowly die in an acid bath. And people think that nature is good. They're not even looking at nature. You see, we cannot understand how to care for the earth without Jesus Christ, without his goodness in creation, and his knowledge that his creation has been ruined by our sin, that is under the judgment of God. It is cursed because of our sin. And he came to remake it. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he was taking the punishment for people like you and me, people who ignore God and don't treat God as God, who treat ourselves as God, and think that life is about us rather than about God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus died our death. He took the judgment that we deserve so that we can be reconciled to God, to be brought back into a relationship with God by dealing with the curse of God. He took the curse on the cross. He took the judgment of God on the cross so that we can be at peace with God. And isn't that wonderful if you're a Christian here this morning to know that you are at peace with God? But there's something as good. We've been given the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of the new world, the new creation that God has promised. In fact, if we're a Christian here this morning, if we are in Christ, what are we? We're a new creation. We're already part of that new world that Jesus has promised to renew. We don't need to save the earth. It's already been saved by Jesus Christ. He's already done everything to reconcile the earth back to God and to make it new. Now, I could go so many places in the New Testament that show that we are new creations and part of that new world. We have eternal life. We've crossed over from death, this world order, to life, the new world. This creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. There is coming a day when all things will be made new. He, Jesus, is the one who will fully and finally save the earth. So Jesus will save the Grand Canyon. He will save the Serengeti. He will save the coral atolls or the fish of the sea. All things have been made by Jesus, for Jesus, and he's done everything necessary to make them new, to purify the oceans from the plastic. But does that mean that we don't do anything? Here's just something to compare it to. We know, don't we, as Christians, that on one day when Jesus returns, justice will be fully, finally, perfectly done. Do we believe that? He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Nobody will escape his justice. Well, do we say, oh, great, justice is coming. We won't bother about it now. We won't have judges or courts of law. We won't bother about fairness because judgment is going to be done one day. No. Because we know that judgment will be done one day, we know that all the sacrifice and effort and cost of doing justice now in this earth, and sometimes it is very costly, isn't it? If you're somebody who's representing Azer Bibi in Pakistan, you pay with your life for trying to do justice now. There is a sacrifice in doing justice now. We know that justice will be done on one day. Because Jesus will do it. And similarly, because we know that Jesus is going to renew the earth, we know it's worth the sacrifices of seeking to care for the earth now. And it will take sacrifices, won't it? Now, as I close, I'm just going to throw out a few of the sacrifices it might mean. But remember, we have one who has saved the earth. Are we going to live in line with his work of renewing the creation? Or are we just going to carry on thinking it's okay to trash it? When it was made for him and for his glory. Here we go. And I'm really challenged about this, because I've just forgotten about all this. I thought about this about 20 years ago, and things have moved on in the last 20 years. What could it mean for us to make sacrifices? Well, it might mean that we think about stopping using those plastic bottles that 4 out of 5 end up in the sea. Maybe we go and buy a multi-use bottle. Okay, maybe it'll be a bit more expensive and it'll be a bit more inconvenient. Or you go to the fill-up shop in Colchester. I've never been, to my shame. Do you know there was a fill-up shop in Colchester? Does anybody know what a fill-up shop is? Some do. Well, you take your empty thing there and it gets filled up, rather than you buying all the packaging again and again and again and again and throwing it away. Maybe we need to try cycling rather than going by car. Extra brownie points for some who cycled to church this morning. But that's a great and godly example to us, isn't it? Maybe put on an extra jumper rather than lounging in the lounge with the central heating up full. See, we are the children of the new earth. We should be leading the way. But that's not really the case, is it? It is those who have different worldviews who are leading the way on this, often counter to what they believe, or they say they believe. You may have heard a recent report by the EAT, Lancet Commission, I'm not sure whether it's the EAT or the EAT, I'm not quite sure, of a diet that could sustain 10 billion people globally. Why should we eat this diet, which is fairly low in things that I particularly like meat and fish? Why should we embrace this diet? Well, if the Earth is to sustain 10 billion people, scientists have calculated that's what we'll need to eat. And you think, well, when will the earth reach 10 billion people? 2050. 2050. It's only about 30 years away. If we don't change our diet in the next 30 years, there won't be enough food to go around. And that is the biggest impact on the destruction of the earth. Now, it will mean sacrifices, but we believe in sacrifices, don't we? We believe in the Son of God who has sacrificed to make a new world. we should be concerned for our earth, our universe, conserving wildlife, be interested in conservation, not because we believe in Mother Earth or have to become vegan, hippie, tree-hugging types, but as Christians, we should care for the planet, knowing that one day it will be remade. Consider what we buy, whether it's sustainably produced. Consider what holidays we go on, whether they're fit for the new earth. See, the danger is, at this point, do we think, oh, here's a whole host of other things I need to feel guilty about. No. We need to inform our consciences about what does genuinely care for the earth. And we need to be willing for the joy of sacrifices, not out of fear or guilt, but to glorify the one who has already saved the planet, saved the earth by his death on a cross and his resurrection into a new world. Let's pray to him, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you have done all that is necessary to save the earth and to inspire our hearts to take those sacrificial, difficult decisions, often financially costly decisions, to do those things which care for the planet, care for the earth. Lord, thank you that we can do this with confidence and with joy, because by your death and resurrection, you have already won, bought, created in us that new earth. We thank you and praise you. Amen.